Hello, my name is Chuck Porritt. Welcome to my Second Tree Journal and to this video titled Understanding the False Prophet. The False Prophet is the second in a series of four prophetic characters that we find in the book of Revelation. I would describe these four characters as the beast and its three allies. And in my journal, I present these four beings in the order in which we encounter them in the book of Revelation. We first encounter the beast in the first half of Revelation chapter 13, where he is called the beast from the sea. After that, he is simply called the beast everywhere else in the book of Revelation. In the second half of Revelation 13, we encounter the false prophet, where he is called the beast from the land or earth. And after that, he is always referred to as the false prophet. Thirdly, we encounter the city of Rome in Revelation chapter 17, where Rome is called Babylon the Great. And then finally, we encounter the United States in Revelation chapter 18, where it also is called Babylon the Great. This is because today the United States is far and away the richest and most powerful nation within the greater Roman Catholic world. The best way to explain the false prophet is to simply follow the verses in Revelation chapter 13 that describe him. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." The dragon in this verse is Satan, and the false prophet's outwardly gentle, harmless appearance, combined with its great inward evil, brings to mind a warning of the Lord Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are vicious wolves. You will know them by their fruits." This is why God calls the second beast of Revelation 13 the false prophet throughout the remainder of Revelation. Because as one who deceptively appears gentle on the outside while he speaks the words of Satan, this is exactly what he is. And we must remember that the false prophet's words are coming from a defeated archangel. Satan deceived humanity in the Garden of Eden, convincing us to join him in his rebellion against God. But in addition, Satan was taking the human race hostage. Satan's plan was to give God two choices: to either destroy a sinful human race that was very precious and loved by God, or to compromise with Satan and share governance of the universe with him. But when Jesus died upon a cross, he gave his Father a third option. As Jesus was hanging upon the cross, Satan was speaking to both the Father and the Son, accusing mankind. Satan was pointing out our wickedness and the total inappropriateness that the Holy Son of God should die in our place for the very people who were crucifying him. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," and placed his soul into his Father's hands, mercy was enabled to triumph over judgment. As it says in Romans 3:26, God established a way in which he could be both just as well as the justifier of the ungodly person who repents and believes in Jesus. And so Satan has now failed and no longer has any legal standing before the throne of God. He has been cast out of heaven and down to earth in defeat, awaiting his certain doom in a lake of fire. But Satan will not let humanity go. He continues telling us lies so that he can take us down into the lake of fire with himself. Satan is like the Pharaoh of Egypt whom Moses confronted in the book of Exodus, who would rather plunge himself and his armies into the Red Sea than bow before God and let his captives go. And so the words that come out of the mouth of the false prophet are murderous lies from the most evil being who has ever existed. In the next verse, a chain of command is revealed. The false prophet serves the beast. Revelation 13:12 says, "And the false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And then in verses 13 through 17, we are shown three powerful signs that the false prophet would use in service to the beast. Revelation 13:13 says, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." I believe that this is a description of our modern technology of powered flight. We first saw this frightening power as American airplanes dropped bombs upon Germany and Japan in World War II. And now nations have the ability to send fire down to Earth through all kinds of devices, including spacecraft, cruise missiles, and drone swarms. Against these increasingly sophisticated smart weapons, personally held firearms of any kind will soon prove to be absolutely useless. Verses 14 and 15 say, "And the false prophet deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." We now see this living, speaking image all around us every day, in TVs, movies, computers, and smartphones. We carry them with us, and they now reach into every jungle and remote corner of the world. And in these verses, God warns that those who control this speaking image will eventually impose a death penalty upon anyone who does not worship and obey its message. Thirdly, in verses 16 and 17, we are told the false prophet causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The false prophet will use computer power and memory technology to enable the digital control of all mankind through the name, number, and mark of the beast. This great digital reset is now upon us and will compel all of mankind to choose between joining the beast or not being able to buy or sell anything. And finally, Revelation 13:18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I do not claim to fully understand this verse. I think God has given us enough information here, however, so that we will recognize the beast number when we see it. This may not be the number of one specific man, but a numbering system that will identify every man. It could be a set of 3 6-digit numbers that will be used to monitor everyone on the planet. There are two important things to remember about this number and the mark of the beast. Number one, God has warned the entire world against taking the mark of the beast. In Revelation 14:9 through 11, it is written, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." The second thing that we need to recognize is that God's fierce anger will be justified, because he has already shown the world, number one, that the Lord Jesus has conquered Satan, and number two, he has revealed when the Lord Jesus is coming back. I've explained the timetable for Jesus' second coming in the 4 prophetic links that begin the prophecy section of this journal. In my page on the beast, I have explained that the beast of Revelation came into existence in 70 AD and has continued in the world since that time. And so the beast has been comprised of many different people over the past 1950 plus years. And I believe that the false prophet is also comprised of many people. But I do not believe that the false prophet shares the beast's long life. I believe that the false prophet is a product of our own modern times and is defined by the technological signs that it uses. Today, the deceitfulness of the false prophet is most clearly seen in its effort to overwhelm little children with drag queens and lies about our human sexuality, mounting a chemical and physical attack upon their bodies, while also darkening their young minds. Such people wear a sheepskin of concern for the child's true identity and sense of self-worth. They claim that children will kill themselves if their true gender is not affirmed, portraying their own perversity as love while they label those who oppose them as evil and hateful. This brings to mind the words of God in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the utter wickedness and hypocrisy of today's LGBTQ movement. It is one of the unclean and hated birds mentioned in Revelation 18:2. It is my own personal belief that our human sexuality is patterned after a divine heterosexuality, that the Trinity is a family comprised of the Father, His eternal spouse and companion, the Holy Spirit, and their only child, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this first marriage existed before time or creation began. This idea will seem strange to many of my fellow Christians, but I believe that there are good reasons to consider it. Not the least of which is the fact that the Son of God himself is now engaged and will soon be getting married. And so I believe that today's warfare upon our human sexuality is in fact an attack against the image of God within us, and fulfills the words of King David in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." What are the World Economic Forum and the United Nations if not gatherings of the world's kings and rulers to take counsel together and to set their agenda? To wage war against a God whose beautiful and wholesome image is seen in the tender and vital relationships within heterosexual human families. And so now the LGBTQ cause has become the tip of the spear in man's attempts to cast off everything that reminds them of God, and to completely smash every moral bond and cord of conscience that God has placed upon us. This is why so many American businesses are now embracing transgenderism, even at great financial cost. It has been mandated. It is a part of the sheepskin of DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, and ESG, environment, social justice, and good governance. Businesses have been told that they must embrace these things if they want to be included in the Great Reset and its coming financial power. They have been told that they must declare war against God if they want a seat at the beast's table. As he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24:28 about the signs of his second coming, Jesus used a Jewish proverb. He said, "Where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered together." This proverb means that where there is great wickedness, God's judgment is certain to soon come down upon it. Jesus described the wickedness that would characterize mankind prior to his coming. He said, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Lawlessness and cold hearts truly do abound today. This is seen in the fact that after the destruction of over 60 million unborn children in the United States, since 1973, it has been declared that this was not enough. Some have begun to advocate for a woman's right to kill her child after it has been born. This is a satanic attempt to remove any remaining shred of decency and conscience from humanity altogether, all under the sheepskin of respecting women and protecting their reproductive freedom. Social justice and victim politics have long been favorite sheepskins of the left. But just as many on the right hide their wickedness under the sheepskins of patriotism and love for God and country. God sees through these exterior things and warns that he will judge our innermost selves someday. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the secret thoughts of our hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God."